Last week we began a new series called Testimony, the stories that we tell about God and our faith in Him. Even though it was only the first teaching in the series, we're going to take a break from it. Was that good? We'll pick up that series again at the end of the month, but for the next two Sundays, our friend and one of our leadership team members, Ray Simluck, is going to be preaching the next two Sundays. This Mother's Day morning, we're going to talk about some of Jesus' disciples, women, actually, who followed him during his three-plus years of ministry, women in their roles in the first century of the church, and then what part women can play in today's church. It may or may not surprise you, I don't know, to learn that Jesus had female disciples. While we most often talk about the 12 disciples, and for good reason, we sometimes overlook others who followed Jesus. There were the crowds, of course, who followed him, and then there were those who stuck with him. Among them were a group of women. In fact, Luke lists some of them right along with the 12 disciples in his gospel. Luke chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus was a speaker, and he was a healer. He moved about, and people followed him. The 12 weren't the only disciples who followed Jesus as he traveled through Galilee and Judea, teaching, healing, and proclaiming this brand new kingdom. Women also followed and witnessed Christ's miracles and preaching throughout the region. Mark also tells us that there were women at the cross among those who followed Jesus. And we read about that in Mark chapter 15. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. These women followed Jesus and they cared for his needs. And many other women followed him as far as Jerusalem, which is a straight line distance from Galilee to Jerusalem of around 100 kilometers. Now that is commitment. This would be like you and I traveling with Jesus over some time from here in Chilliwack to Vancouver by foot, carrying supplies to be able to meet the needs of Jesus and his disciples, including themselves. And then some of these women followed him all the way to the cross, which, not to be antagonistic, was more than most of the 12 seemed to do. In fact, when Jesus was arrested, women remained firm, even when his disciples were reported to have fled. Matthew tells the same story. Many women were there at the cross, watching from a distance. They had followed from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Women followed Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the authors of what we would call the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning there are synopsis in order, in sequence, similar stories. In those Gospels, those three, they use the word follow over 75 times to indicate that following means being a disciple of Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Once they left their nets, at once they left their nets, and they followed him. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. What did he say to him? Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So these women follow Jesus with his disciples, and as some would argue, such as I would argue, as his disciples. They heard him preach, witnessed his miracles, some even experienced his miracles, and they also helped support Jesus and his disciples out of their own need. It would be difficult for us to imagine a modern-day equivalent of this scenario. I suppose it would be like raising support money to travel with a mission for an undetermined time to support the work of that mission. Like the 12, these women gave up things to follow Jesus and also gave things to care for him and the other disciples. And some of them even went as far as the tomb of Jesus. Here is that story told from three different viewpoints. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we'll add a piece from John. So in Matthew chapter 27, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, perhaps the angel in Matthew's version. And they were alarmed. And this is so helpful when you're alarmed, when someone says to you, "Don't be alarmed." But that's what the angel said. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Interesting, right? Disciples and Peter. Because he's not one? Of course he is. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And then in Luke, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they prepared and went to the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered these words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Did you notice, and this is why I read through all three accounts, well, there's amazing consistencies, but did you notice whose name kept on coming up consistently in those? One woman's name. Yeah, Mary Magdalene. In fact, it was Mary Magdalene who first went to the tomb that Sunday morning, and she was also the last to leave. After Mary discovered the empty tomb, she ran to where the disciples were staying and reported that someone had removed Jesus' body from the tomb. And she didn't know where they put him. So Peter and John took off to the tomb, got there, looked in, and then Peter entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings and the headcloth. John, too, looked in to confirm it. And yet, neither one of them yet realized the reality of the resurrection. They just left. We'll pick up the text in Luke chapter 24. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, She bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's such a beautiful and tender moment. In it, there are the marks of true discipleship, that she would be looking for him and that she would know his voice. In something as simple and intimate as saying her name, the reality of the resurrection was revealed, and Mary became the first person to see the risen Christ. Jesus then commissioned Mary to proclaim his resurrection. He told her, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary obeyed. She returned to Jerusalem and proclaimed, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene was the first preacher of the good news of the resurrection, even to those men who had just been there at the tomb before Jesus appeared to Mary. In fact, in all four Gospels, Jesus appeared to women and commissioned them to go proclaim his resurrection to his male disciples. This understanding that Christ first appeared to women was well established by the end of the second century when Celsus, a pagan critic, discounted the gospel and a man, by the way, and the resurrection by saying that an account given by an hysterical woman could not be trusted. This kind of criticism against women would have been consistent, actually, with first century thinking, which kept women, for instance, out of courtrooms, hysterical or not, because they were widely considered as not credible witnesses. And yet it was women to whom Christ first appeared after his resurrection to be his witnesses and to tell others about him. How about that? And then women played very prominent roles in the early church movement. The letters of Paul, dated to the middle of the first century, give us a sense of their overall contribution, actually, especially in his personal greetings to the churches. We find things like this, for example, he commends Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 as a servant of the church in Centuria, which is a port city located about 10 kilometers east of Corinth. So it would have been part of that body. She was probably the carrier of the letter to the church to Rome, but her service doesn't actually appear to be just that to the church. The word that Paul uses for servant here describes someone who serves and ministers in any way. In this case, many would agree it probably refers to a specific office within the church, like a deacon. He, Paul does, greets Priscilla and Aquila. This is also in Romans chapter 16, as fellow workers in Christ Jesus. These are married friends who risked their lives at one time to save Paul's. They instructed Apollos, who was at the time in the first century, a major domo evangelist, and the Bible explains that instruction as showing him the way of God more accurately. And he mentions two women by name. And there's more. I'm just giving you a little bit of a cross-section here. Euodia and Syntyche is in his letter to the church at Philippi and calls them his fellow workers in the cause of the gospel. So for this and other reasons, some Bible commentators would call Priscilla a pastor. then there are those house churches, right? The first century church didn't own any buildings. They meant houses. Maybe because Christianity was illegal at the time in Rome, or maybe because it's just really costly to run churches. Maybe both. Whatever the case, homes were the domain of the church, which were the primary domain of women. Women then, therefore, took on leadership roles within those house churches. Women like Lydia of Thyatira, and Phoebe of Ephesus, and Nympha of Laodicea. These women led churches in their homes and played significant roles in group worship. So, what do we make of all this girl power? That it points to the aforementioned action hero abilities of women in our video? Maybe. That it helps to have a really cool name if you'd like to have your name written in a book? That girls are powerhouses, especially in the home? No, I think these stories speak to the critical importance of female disciples in the church, past, present, and future. Here are some of the things I think that we as men and women can learn from these stories. The first of them is this. Disciples look for Jesus. Jesus asked Mary Magdalene, "Who are you looking for?" John the Baptist was with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus and said, pointing at Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they followed Jesus, who turned to them and asked a very similar question. It wasn't, "Who are you looking for?" But it was, "What do you want?" Referencing these two stories, someone else wisely observed, looking for Jesus is one of the marks of discipleship in the book of John. So let me ask you, disciples, who are you looking for? I found Jesus in a conversation this week, but he was hiding in a really unexpected place, actually. It was in criticism. Let me tell you, I met with someone this week who told me something that was actually pretty hard for me to hear. I knew that this person loved me and then therefore only said what she did to me because she had my best interest in mind. She wanted better for me, and that's what love desires. Better for, best. So with all that in mind, that helped me to hear it, but I got to tell you, it still hurt me to hear this, what I heard. I agreed with the person. I verbalized that. I said, "Yeah, that's fair to say." And I received their truth within the criticism, and I thanked them for loving me enough to tell me. I think that's what we can do, and receive those things maturely. Then I got in my car to go to another meeting. That is when the voice of the devil entered into the story, which that voice can sound a lot like self-talk because the words seem to be coming from your own mind. Then you hear them sometimes coming out of your mouth like a dirty little self-centered rant. I started to rationalize what I'd said to her by saying to myself in that moment in the car, private moment, she took my comment out of context. Already trying to justify it, right? And then I heard myself become defensive. This probably never happens to you, so thanks for indulging me in this group therapy. My life is so public. It's easy to take a shot at me. What if we looked at your life? What would we find there? That's when I found Jesus. Hiding within a stone throw of that criticism. Quiet, still voice. When I burned all that nonsense off, he just said to me, in my heart, as I understood it, in my mind, "Really? Did she take it out of context? Didn't she speak the truth in love? Aren't you better served to be mindful of what you said, to be more sensitive next time?" "Yeah, I am. You're right, Jesus. She's right." Who are you looking for in your highs and lows? It's a slam dunk to say, "Jesus." Where do you find him? How do you get there? Are you listening? Who are you looking for in your highs and your lows, when you are cheered and when you are jeered? When there's no one left to turn to but Jesus, who you coulda, woulda, coulda turned to in the first place. And that would be Anne's testimony even this morning. Isn't it true? We get to a point when the only place to turn is God. If we were a little bit more in touch, perhaps, or I don't know how to define that, we would go to him first, wouldn't we? And then from there, everything else seems to trickle. Second point to make here this morning. Disciples, they just obey. They obey Jesus, right? Jesus told Mary to go and tell the 11 that he had risen and that he was going to return to the Father. So that's what she did. The word obey gets a really bad rap, doesn't it? It sounds so subservient. But hey, this is Jesus we're talking about. And though we are made in his image, and though he calls us his brothers and sisters, and though his spirit rests in us who follow him, and though he has made us holy like him through the cross, he is God. We are not. He knows everything. We think we're close with Google, right? Which reminds me, actually, of a t-shirt that Sherry Savory periodically wears to the office. It says, "I don't need Google. My husband already knows everything." I noticed that some of the ladies laughed a little stronger than the others, particularly one in the second row. Of course, you're just closer to me. God is all-powerful. We don't even get close, not even with like a solid workout program and protein shakes. He is everywhere present. The closest we get to this is being able to fly places around the world. But even there, we're never in more than one place at one time, unless you consider being beside yourself, being in, never mind. He is God. We are not. We are subservient. God just never, ever rubs it in our faces. Obey means to comply with. Obeying God, as Mary did, means complying with his will for our lives. Okay, so let's think about that for a second. God made you and loves you, and he wants what is best for you. He's infinitely wise, has enormous resources, and he has quite literally all the time in the world for you. And he only gives you good things. Like, why wouldn't we comply with the will of such a one as he, who is predisposed to us like this? Even when we sometimes don't understand his will, can we not give him the benefit of the doubt? Like we would anyone else we know, who we know loves us and cares for us and wants good things, who doesn't, by the way, have all those other pieces that God has. Mary knew Jesus loved her. She obeyed him because she knew Jesus loved her. Last point, really quickly made. Disciples serve the church. Supporting the church out of your own means. Being on leadership team. So I'm describing what these first century ladies did, and I'm making today application. Teaching the Bible. Hosting or leading a small group. Leading group worship. Maybe even writing a book. Whatever it is, based on who you are, how God made you, serve the church. Like Phoebe and Priscilla, Euodia and Syntyche, Lydia, Nympha, like these ladies. Do a spiritual gifts inventory. Get a sense of your giftedness if you don't already know. Talk to me. Talk to Greg. Talk to Aaron. We'll put you in touch with folks in our church who lead the ministries of our church that seem to be a good fit for you, so you can explore your giftedness and serve your church. And for those of you that do, thank you so much. It is a critical piece on our discipleship pathway. And it's a win-win. It helps the church, which I think you know, but it also actually helps in your own spiritual growing up. Women, men of faith, are first century sisters in Christ. They've shown us the way of discipleship, looking for Jesus, obeying him, and serving the church. May we walk in these ways just like them. Again, gentlemen, and whoever may have helped them otherwise, thanks for the cookies. One more time, happy Mother's Day to you. Have a great day. Enjoy this day today with family and friends if you can. I'm going to pray for you as we wrap up our service and invite our worship team to come forward this time.